Okay, I'd like to start today's sermon on the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the aspect of peace. And let us take a look at this picture, this photo. I'd like to take time to talk about this today. You know, this picture is about, you know, a pebble being thrown into the pond. And you realize that there's this ripple effect that is being created as the pebble or the stone is being thrown into the water. Peace can be stolen from our heart very quickly when we receive a bad report, especially during times like this. You know, the SARS period is very similar to the current coronavirus outbreak. And I still remember that during the SARS period, I received a phone call from someone that, from a family, regarding the death of their loved one. Basically, the father passed away in Tan Tock Seng Hospital. That was the designated hospital for SARS patients to be delivered to and to be treated. So, just like this current outbreak, some of the patients who died of pneumonia, the doctors are not certain whether they died of the SARS or did they die of the pneumonia. So, what happened that day was they put him in the double bag, put him in the coffin, double sealed the coffin, and told the family, you can only have one day for the funeral wake. And they called me and said, will you conduct the funeral? I mean, the real test of a pastor is, oh sorry, I'm very busy right now. I said, yeah, I will conduct the funeral. I still remember it was at Sin Min area. It was quite scary because there are a lot of, you know, old coffin makers there. And, you know, in the middle of the night when there's nobody, it make you a bit uncomfortable. But the point is, there was peace in my heart. And I'm going to talk about that peace today. Yeah? And I want you to be able to experience that peace in the midst of this outbreak. So, the peace in our lives can be stolen quickly when something happens in our lives, just like the peace and tranquility is broken when a pebble is thrown in the pond of still water. The peace that the world offers to us is more likely to be a false sense of peace that is subject to the environment. Peace can be stolen from us when we receive a bad report. Peace will be stolen when we have a strained relationship. Peace will be stolen from us when we have a health issues. Peace will be stolen from us when there is a national emergency. Have you experienced peace in your life lately? Do you know that we are able to experience peace in our lives in the midst of chaos? There are 9 fruit of the Holy Spirit, and we have taken 2 weeks to cover love and joy. I will take time to cover the aspect of peace today. Yeah? Although we take time to compartmentalize the different 9 fruits of the Holy Spirit, but the whole 9 fruits actually exist in us today. So for the sake of teaching, we have broken it down to 3 sermons so far. Next Sunday, I'll cover 4 more fruits before I fly back to Shanghai. And the last sermon will be on faithfulness and self-control that will be covered by Pastor Sandra. So let's turn with me to Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 to 26. Reading to you from the New King James Version, it says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Holy Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. Now, I would like to give you the definition of peace before we proceed to expound on the above scriptures. Peace, based on the strong concordance, is irene, a state of national tranquility, exemption from the rage and havoc of war. peace between individuals, harmony, concord, convey the sense of an inner rest, well-being and harmony. Security, safety, prosperity, felicity, because peace and harmony make and keep things safe and prosperous. In a Hebrew word, shalom. Of the Messiah, peace, the way that leads to peace, salvation. Of Christianity, the tranquil state of soul assured of its salvation through Christ. And so fearing nothing from God and content with his earthly lot of whatever sort that is. So that is the definition of peace in a nutshell. Alright, and I will share with you the different kind of peace that belongs to us. That it is truly a tremendous blessing to have this priceless peace that God has given to us. The four kinds of peace in the life of a believer can be found in the heart and the mind. The first peace is we have peace with God because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. The second peace is the peace that rules in our heart as we increase in our knowledge of God when we are facing a crisis in our lives. The third kind of peace is we have peace, the peace of God that transcends all understanding when we cast our cares on Him. The fourth kind is a life of peaceful relationship with people around us because we refuse to allow strife, unforgiveness, hatred, anger to reign in our lives. So I'd like to take some time to briefly go through the first three kinds of peace so that you will be able to understand what belongs to you as a believer. We have peace with God because we have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. So let us look at the two scriptures so that we will be able to establish this biblical truth. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. 1 John 4:18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear involves torments, but he who fears has not been made perfect in love. Now, when you see the knee-jerk reaction of people, you know, hoarding food at home, hoarding masks, and so on and so forth, the root of it is actually driven by fear. The fear of death, the fear of the unknown. Because men do not know how to face a just, righteous, and holy God when they leave this earth. Therefore, the scripture tells us that perfect love casts out fear. What is perfect love? When we understand the grace of God, the mercy of God, how He has sent His only Son to be sin for us on the cross of Calvary. That Jesus became sin for us so that we can have the righteousness of God. We can have the imputed righteousness of God. It allows us to have peace in our heart. That even if I were to die one day, even if I were to die right now, I have confidence that I'll be received into the arms of God. And that gives us that peace, the assurance that we have peace with God. So first and foremost, as Christians, we need to know that we have peace with God. And when we know that we have peace with God, we know that Jesus has become sin for us. God has judged sin on the cross of Calvary. God has dealt with the sin issue that separated us from God. So when Jesus has dealt with the sin issue and we have the imputed righteousness, we are not at war with God. God is not angry with us. God is not trying to punish us or discipline us through the coronavirus. God is for us. God is not against us. Amen. So when you know that you have peace with God, you are full of faith and confidence. Peace rules in your heart right now. Amen. So that's who we are. And that when we understand that Jesus came to seek and to save those who are lost, that He initiated the love. Perfect love casts out all fear. Yet that you don't have a fearful, you are not fearful of not knowing what to do when you meet the living God. Because you know that the sin issue has been dealt with. Even if you breathe your last breath tonight. Preferably not. You have that peace. Because that's the greatest peace that you can ever achieve. You know, when we do not know what will happen when we die, and we do not have the confidence to be able to stand before a righteous, holy, and just God, it is a tormenting thought. That thought torments us. Because we do not know whether we have done enough of good works. Amen? Nobody is good. Nobody is good on his own to be received by God. It is by the blood of Jesus Christ that we have been justified and we have peace with God. The second one is the peace that rules in our heart. John 14, 26 to 27 says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." Jesus mentioned that he wants us to have his peace. It is an inner calm, tranquility and quietness in the midst of an adverse situation, because there will be tribulation on this earth. This peace that he has left with us is the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. This peace is part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit that holds us together, even though the world around us is falling apart. God will infuse his grace through the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to hold us up in the midst of chaos. The Holy Spirit will bring scriptures to our memory to comfort us, so that we will not be focused on the circumstances. 2 Peter 1, chapter 1, verse 2 to 3 says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, as his divine power has given us to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue." That's what I'm doing now. I'm to teach you how you can have the peace of God and what kinds of peace belong to you. The scripture tells us there is a multiplication of God's grace and peace when we know God and his word, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. There will be tribulation on this earth because we live in a broken world, and it will not be better until we go to heaven. You should experience more peace when you are done with this service than before you came to church today. Because the Bible says, the more you know about God, the more you read about the biblical truth, peace and grace will be multiplied to you. Amen? So when you know of the truth will set you free. Free from fear and able to experience the peace. You know, we learned that we have peace with God, and the wrath of God has been dealt with and satisfied by the death of Jesus on the cross. Therefore, we need not be fearful in the midst of the coronavirus outbreak, because we know that the source of the virus is not God. We need to differentiate between what is faith, foolishness, and presumptuous in the midst of this crisis. It would be foolish to venture into Wuhan or any medical facilities that's designated for the containment of the virus unless we are medical staff. It would be presumptuous for us not to take any precautionary measures as per advice of the Ministry of Health. We can have faith in God that he will protect us if we need to go out to buy groceries and carry out normal errands, especially for those who are in Shanghai right now. Because fear will keep us at home. We will not go out and buy things. Fear immobilizes us. But faith grants us the confidence and the peace to go about carrying out whatever we need to do throughout the day. Faith keeps us stable in our emotions. The Holy Spirit will bring into your memory that we have the peace of God. Then we can be rest assured that this coronavirus outbreak is not God's way of punishing us or tormenting us. We can only preach the gospel during peaceful times. The peace of God. We have the peace of God that transcends all understanding when we cast our cares on him. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 to 8 says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your mind through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things." Now, it is very normal to be anxious when we're faced with an unseen enemy like the coronavirus, especially when we begin to read up all that's being spread on the news, be it fake news or actual news. It doesn't help if we keep reading all the bad news from different parts of the world. Fear is meditating on the bad news and thinking of the unknown possibilities. What we need to do is to arrest this fear and anxiety that's brought about by all the bad news and fake news. The Bible says, "Cast all your cares on the Lord because he cares for you." So, as a Christian, we need to protect the peace that's in our mind. We can only think of one thing at one time. If we keep thinking about all the bad news that's written in the newspaper, I'm not saying that we deny facts. Yes, it's true. It can be spread. In fact, there's a huge argument whether to put on masks or not to put on masks, right? Yeah? But if it's a vapor, you know what? Why do the medical staff put on goggles? Why? Because it can go through your eyes. So we must have put on goggles today. Because it's in vapor form. It's so small that you can't even see it. So if we begin to meditate on that, we'll just stay at home. It's just like some people put on the water bottle over the head. Because it's driven by fear. It immobilizes us. So the Bible tells us, cast all our cares upon Him because He cares for us, and meditate on whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is good report, so that we keep that peace in our mind. We are supposed to replace that fear with peace. And how do we replace that fear with peace in our mind? Let me give an example. How do you cast your cares upon the Lord? Say, Dear Heavenly Father, thank You for solving and dealing with the sin issue that separates us from You through the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful to have peace with You now. I'm a child of God. I'm accepted in the Beloved. I learned to be still and know that You are God. You are the Creator of heaven and earth. Nothing catches You by surprise because You are an omniscient God. Therefore, thank You that no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I cast all my cares upon You regarding this coronavirus outbreak into Your hands, and I refuse to be fearful of it. I stand on Psalms 91, that I take refuge in You and trust in Your protection. Therefore, no pestilence will come near my dwelling, nor around me in my coming in and my going out. Matthew 18 tell me that my guardian angels, of at least two of them, will watch over me and protect me. They will go before me, behind me, around me to watch over me. Thank You that, Father, You have built a hedge around of protection over me. Romans 8 tells me that nothing shall separate me from Your love, neither pestilence, sickness, illnesses, danger, nakedness, or things to come. I have a covenant with You through the blood of Jesus Christ. Therefore, I'm so thankful that protection is part of the covenant rights. Jeremiah 32 says that You are the God of all flesh. There's nothing too difficult for me. For You, You are indeed the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent God. You have placed the Holy Spirit in me, that He has given me peace in my heart. Therefore, I receive this peace, O God. I receive it now in Jesus' name. It is with this thought that I keep that peace in my mind. It is a choice. Amen? You know, when I'm here, I'm still keeping in touch with my staff, and some of them say they feel very discouraged, they feel very down, they feel a bit fearful. Then I'll ask them through WeChat, what have you been reading? Most likely they've been reading all the negative reports. I'm not saying that we deny the negative reports because it's real. What I'm telling them to do is feed yourself with the Word. I share with them the secret. I say, what helped me to have peace in my mind and in my heart as I go about ministering in the midst of this coronavirus outbreak is to meditate. I get into the Word. And when I get into the Word, I'm filled with the Word. I'm filled with peace. Peace in my mind and peace in my heart, and we won't have any knee-jerk reaction. I'm not running around from NTUC to Cold Storage to... have you been to Giant? Have you gone to JB yet? I'm not panicking. I mean, I'm just having that peace. And that peace belongs to you. And if you are fearful, may I encourage you to meditate. Because meditation is something that helps us to maintain that peace that God has given us. It is a choice, okay? So don't freak out. Keep meditating through the on the Word of Truth. The peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. And as we begin to focus on the truth. Now, the fourth peace is a life of peaceful relationship with people around us, because we refuse to allow strife, unforgiveness, hatred, anger to reign in our lives. 3 John 2 says, Beloved, I pray that you prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prosper. Now, in the Christian definition of prosperity, it's not just about money. God's definition of prosperity is you're prospering spiritually, you're walking with God, you're prospering in your soul, you have the peace of God, and you're prospering In relationship, that you have peaceful relationship with your spouse, with your colleagues, with your neighbors, and so on and so forth. You are not angry. You are not full of anger. You have that peace in your heart. So that is God's plan for you, that you prosper in all things, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. It is God's desire that we prosper in this way. And the emotional part of us belongs to the soul. Yeah? So if we want our soul to prosper, we need to have good interpersonal relationship. And that's something that we need to pursue. There is an absence of peace when we are trying to get even with someone who has wronged us. We will have turmoil and our emotions are stirred up. We will think of how the person has wronged us and dwell in unforgiveness to anger and hatred. Verse 19 to 22 of Galatians chapter 5 says, "Now the work of the flesh are evident, which are idolatry, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousy, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambition, dissension, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, rivalries, and the like, which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in a time past, those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." Now, what Paul is trying to say is, when you are saved, your life should be different from the lifestyle that you had in the past. You do not continue practicing all these things. Because you've been transferred from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. That's why Paul says, walk in the spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. But if a Christian continues to practice his old lifestyle, then definitely there will not be any peace in our life. Because peace needs to be pursued in terms of interpersonal relationship. So let me give you some of these examples that the Bible talks about, that you will not have peace in your life as a Christian if we continue to practice such a lifestyle. Number one is lewdness. That has the habit of having one night stand and multiple partners that might lead to sexually transmitted disease to ourselves, the person, the partner, or the spouse. There will be no peace. Adultery destroys the marriage and the family. There will be no peace in the home and among relationship in the divorce proceeding. The children will have challenges growing up in a single parent home or to live with the stepfather or mother. There is no peace. That's what the Bible says. If we yield to the flesh, we will of the flesh reap corruption. Cohabitation and fornication normally have no commitment to love the person, and as an attitude of leveraging on each other by taking advantage of each other will cause us to feel cheated. There is no peace. The child that is born out of wedlock normally struggles with rejection, so there's no peace in his life or her life. That's the work of the flesh. Uncleanness like pornography makes one addicted, and at times search for outlet through visiting prostitutes or one night stands destroy the person and the people involved. This will not experience peace but condemnation and a seared conscience as a Christian. Contentions is the opposite of restoring peace between parties. Selfish ambitions and will achieve and want to achieve without thinking about the interests of others. That's not what a Christian should be having. Outbursts of wrath will use all words that are mean and condescending to vent our frustration on each other in a marriage relationship among friends. Drunkenness will cause to lose self-control that will bring about a string of foolish acts and speech where we live to regret. There is no peace. Can Christians go on living like that? We're not supposed to. We're supposed to walk in the spirit and not gratify the desire of the flesh. That's why Jesus said we need to abide in the vine as his branches, so that we can produce the fruit of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. We need to pursue the peace in the relationship that God has developed around us. Allow me to refresh your memory by bringing some biblical foundation to mind before we proceed to talk about peace being a part of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, if you can memorize this scripture, you should be memorized it by now, because this is how it's supposed to function. The diagram, please. Now, this is how I operate as a person based on biblical truth, that as a Christian, we are born again. We are totally new. There's a new man in us, the spirit man, made in righteousness and holiness, connected to God, built up on spiritual food, meditating on the word, practicing the word, obeying the voice of the Holy Spirit. The more we practice the word, the stronger our inner man will be. And then our soul, which is the flesh, is part of the soul. Now our soul needs the renewal of the mind. There needs to be an upgrade of software. If we have, if we receive Christ at 40 years old, we have 40 years of worldly indoctrination, our values and our principles, our lifestyle will be very different from the Christian lifestyle. So what we need to do is to renew our mind, have a software upgrade regarding who we are in Christ, what we can do in Christ, what belongs to us. And when we renew our mind, and as the Holy Spirit teaches us, and as the soul yields to the Holy Spirit, we will act out the lifestyle that belongs to us. God will be very unjust if we are not able to have the ability to produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit of peace in our lives. All the fruit is found in us the moment we are born again. We are a new creation. We have the nature of God and ability to yield to the Holy Spirit. Therefore, walking in the Spirit is an ability that God has given to us. We have the Holy Spirit living in us that empower us to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desire of the flesh. Therefore, we have victory over temptation when we yield to the Spirit and not gratify the flesh. Now, let me give an example. The law of gravity applies to every one of us. All of you are seated here, no, none of you are floated up there, right? Because the law of gravity applies to everyone. Just like the sin nature dominates a man before he received Christ. And everyone will sin. From the moment the child is born, as he grew up, sin is already in the person. Nobody will teach your child to lie, right? Nobody. No parents will teach the children to lie. But they will lie. They will throw tantrums. They will do all kinds of silly things that is evil in the sight of God. Therefore, we are destined for judgment by God. But the Bible says, when we are saved, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, when the Holy Spirit lives in us, it's like the law of aerodynamics. Let me give an example. Before an aircraft takes off, as the pilot taxi the A380 to the runway, it's subject to the law of gravity. It's seated on a runway, hundreds of tons of metal seated on a runway. Logically speaking, it shouldn't be able to take off because of the law of gravity. But as he power up, full throttle, power up, as he charged down the runway, the law of aerodynamics helping to break the law of gravity, and he takes off. Likewise for us, the moment we are saved and the Holy Spirit lives in us, it empowers us, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus, overcome the law of sin and death, enabling us to walk in victory. It is a choice whether we want to maintain that peace in our lives when we choose not to sin against God. Therefore, if there's any issue with interpersonal relationship, division between family members, cell group members, church members, marriage partner, God expects us to deal with it as a mature believer. Amen? Are you here with me today? God expects us to deal with it as a mature believer. Sometimes Christians say, Father, I pray for this man that I really cannot stand. Change him, Lord. Change my husband, hopefully by yesterday. But we are the one who stir up the emotions. We are the one who don't want forgiveness. We are the one who keep bringing up the past. We are the one who always, use the past as an ammunition to attack the other one. There will be no peace. So that's why in Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 25, Paul tells us, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there's no law. And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with his passions and desire. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. A life of peaceful relationship with people around us because we refuse to allow strife, unforgiveness, hatred and anger to reign in our lives. Right? The Christian have already crucified his passions and desires. If you have already crucified your passion and desires with Christ on the cross of Calvary, you have identified with Christ's crucifixion, death, and burial. If you have identified with Christ, that means the old you, the old Daniel Ho, who used to be easily angered, easily frustrated, easily offended, has died. Buried with Christ. And when you come out of the baptism water, you are new. But of course, the new creation comes when you receive Christ to be your Lord and Savior. Baptism is just an outward expression of your inward conviction. Amen? So the new life begins when you receive Christ. So the Bible says here, we are to walk in the Spirit and not gratify the desire of the flesh if we want to have peaceful relationship with people. So what's the definition of the flesh? He says here, the flesh is the sum of appetites, desires, wishes and needs, which purpose is the satisfaction of self, everything in our life that wants to live independent from God and does not bow to God. So we need to remind ourselves that we have crucified the flesh with its passion and desire in order for us to enjoy the peaceful relationship in our lives. It means we are dead to the fleshly desire and denied from fulfilling its passion and lust by walking in the Spirit, and in other words, abiding in Christ. So peaceful relationship with people, the last piece that we're going to talk about today. Romans 12:17-19 says, Romans 12:17-19 says, repay no evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as it depends on God, live peaceably with all men. Is that what it says? As much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Therefore, if you want peaceful relationship in your family, if you want peaceful relationship with your wife, your husband, your children, you need to pursue it. You must not repay evil for evil, but repay evil with love, kindness, goodness, gentleness, and self-control. You pursue it. You want the peace in your family. You want the peace in the relationship. You want the peace among church members, cell group members, friends, relatives. You pursue it. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. Walk in the Spirit and you will not gratify the desire of the flesh. The flesh wants an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth when evil and injustice is done to us. If we are not careful, then contentious thoughts will develop in our mind regarding what a person has done or said to us. One of the ways of the flesh is to gather people on our side by bad-mouthing the other person, repeating what the other person has said, done, or done wrong to you. When we rehearse what has done wrong to us, then we want to repay evil for evil. And our mind will become very irrational. We will not process very well and be very selective in our listening. Because all we want is vengeance, is revenge. If we are not careful or exercise self-control, then we will have the thought of beating the person up. I might easily go into a fight physically with the party involved. Therefore, when we walk in the Spirit, we will pursue peace with the people who have offended us. The Bible says that it's dependent on us, not the Lord, because He has empowered us to walk with the Spirit and not gratify the desire of the flesh. It is up to us to pursue that peace between interpersonal relationship. Let me give you an example, okay? Now, I've counseled married couples, and there's a period of restoration which will take years to restore when trust is broken, when betrayal happened between a married couple. When there's a loss of trust towards the other party, then it will stir up anger, hatred, contention, at times murderous thoughts. There'll be a lot of emotional turmoil in the person who has been betrayed. The other party will attempt to justify and be contentious about the whole matter. Some will even expect the other party to quickly move on after the incident, just as though nothing has happened. There is absolutely no peace in this process. The fruit of the Holy Spirit will help us during this time to exercise self-control, to maintain that peace, and to acknowledge that healing of the soul will take time. If the couple were to continue to be contentious in their ways, then they will devour each other with the outburst of wrath. The recovery process will end up in divorce, and there will be no peace in the family for the rest of their lives. It is a choice taken not to allow anger, contentions to get a better of us, and let the peace of God rule. That means, in this whole process, let's say for example, when a husband cheats on a wife, and the wife feel betrayed, it takes many years to rebuild trust. For the man to be upfront, to be candid, to reveal certain things in his life, and there will be a lot of frustration because there's a loss of freedom. There will be opportunity to try to justify our action. But the more we justify, the more angry the person is, because she already feel very betrayed, frustrated, and loss of trust. So in order to pursue that peaceful relationship, we need to choose to walk in the Spirit. Not be contentious, but allow the person to vent if there's a time for her to vent, because she's dealing with an emotional turmoil. She probably have a lot of different emotions play out throughout the day. And as the person who has wronged her, should take time to understand that healing is a process. And that's how we restore relationship. 2 Corinthians 6:14 says, "Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? What communion has light with darkness?" Now why I say that is because there are many young adults here, singles, people who are single. Someone shared with me how she has suffered for many years after she decided to marry a non-Christian, even though she knew that it was wrong and not encouraged by the church. The church does not dictate who you marry. But the church tells you that you should not be unequally yoked with non-Christians. Because non-Christians have different values and principles. Non-Christians are not taught to walk in the Spirit. Non-Christians walk according to the sin nature. So when we choose to marry a non-Christian, there will be no peace. Because there will come a time when the unbeliever will say, "Let's go for a holiday, let's go for a cruise," and you're sleeping in the same berth, same room, and the non-Christian says, "Let's have premarital sex because it's okay." But it's not okay. But when it's not okay, there will not be peace in the relationship. And when we have fornication and have a child out of wedlock, of course there'll be no peace. There'll be no peace because we didn't take time to talk about what marriage is. What's the definition of marriage? We never take time to talk about how do we raise up children. We never take time to talk about how do we deal with finances. We never take time to talk about how to treat our in-laws. We never take time to talk about many things. We never know how to communicate. That's why there's no peace. So if we really want peace, we need to pursue it. We need to walk and live our life based on our conviction regarding what is being said here. Peace with church leaders. This is a big one, huh? Hebrews 13:17 says, "Obey those who rule over you, but be submissive, for they watch out for your soul as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." You know, there will be opportunities for us to disagree with church leaders or pastors when we are in the church. The church is not a perfect church. There's no perfect church. If you find a perfect church, don't join the church. Because when you join the church, it will become imperfect. Right? Because the pastor is not perfect. The pastor is still work in progress. He's a new creation, but he still has the flesh to deal with. Let me tell you, I mean, it's not easy to be a pastor. Why? Let me tell you why. Ready? After these sermons, there will be, maybe today there will be many opinions. In Shanghai, there will be close to 1,000 opinions about what the pastor preached. Right? Sometimes we barbecue the pastor over lunch. Pastor say this, pastor say that, no good, you know, no good, no good, no good, everything no good. If the pastor is insecure, he feel very lousy. Next week, don't know how to preach. Because looking at all the faces, he's already scared, you know. Afraid, don't know how to react, don't know, say, can't even form the sentence properly. So, if God has put His governance in place, it is the role of the senior pastor to pray out what the local church is supposed to do. The strategy, the broad picture, where the church is heading, he will communicate to you where we are heading, where point B is, what point B looks like. And once he has communicated, it is up to the church members to say, "I agree with this vision, I will run with this vision, I will not argue," because you are all encouraged to choose. The church is a rotating door. I'm not saying that we have this issue in this church right now, or in Shanghai. The church is a rotating door. People visit the church, they listen to the preaching, they listen to the vision. If they agree, they stay. If they don't agree, they leave. Because the church is a rotating door. But the moment you choose to stay, run with the vision. Agree with the leadership. Join all our gifts and talents together so that the body of Christ will grow. Amen? And that's when we apply this governance, there is peaceful relationship. And if you're not happy with the pastor, don't tell your neighbor, tell him. Can I say that? If you're not happy with your pastor, call me. My phone is on 24 hours a day. WeChat or direct call, I will take it. Tell me. Don't tell your neighbor. Don't tell your cell group leader. Don't tell your cell leader. Tell me. Then there will be peace in the relationship. You know, when you forgive someone, what Archie Kendall said is true. When you forgive someone, it doesn't mean that they'll be your traveling partners. It's just that you restore a peaceful relationship. You are not traveling partners. You are no longer traveling partners. Because the wound is still there. We don't... Now, let me say this. When someone has offended you and you are hurt by the comment, you do not acknowledge that there's no wound. You acknowledge that there's a wound. And the wound will take time to heal. Let me tell you, when will the wound not heal? Do you know when? The wound will not heal when you periodically scratch the scalp. So if it's emotional wound, it will not heal if we periodically think about it, talk about it. The more we talk about it, the angrier we get, and then there will be an emotional outburst. So what I normally tell people to do is acknowledge that this person has hurt you, restore the relationship, remember the day and date that you have forgiven the person. Remember the day, date and time, which office, maybe the senior pastor's office at this time, on this date, you pray to God and say, Father, I release this person. I'm no longer angry, I forgive him. And then whenever the thought comes about what he has done to you, what she has done to you, you tell yourself, no, on the 9th of February at 11:19 in Hotel Fort Canning, I prayed to release this person. I'm no longer angry. I'll release that person completely. I'm not going to revisit the wound again. If you don't revisit the wound, you will not be frustrated. You will not have your emotions stir up again. You will move on. And the more you do that, you will be restored. Amen. That's walking in the Spirit. That's part of the process of walking in the Spirit. Okay, I'm coming to an end soon. You can have a relief. Peace with governing authorities. Romans 13:1-3 says, let every soul be subject to governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority resists the ordinance of God, and those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror of good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Let me tell you something. As Christian and as a church, we are not against the government. Christians and the church should be a blessing to the government. Christians will not go out protesting and creating civil unrest, because God is a God of peace and a God of order. Both in church and in the society, we will have things that we disagree. It is when you disagree, then you submit. When you agree, there's no submission required. You just go with the flow. So as Christians, although we disagree, we pray. Because Christians are called to pray for the authorities. There will not be any perfect authority in place. Let me tell you, you can go to different countries right now. You look at all the different countries. There are so many different styles of leadership. So, what should you do as citizens? Submit. Pray for the authorities, because the authorities have been placed there by man. So when we begin to do that, when we begin to submit to the authority, there will be peace in society. Is there a place to give feedback? Yes. Give feedback for all you want, but don't create civil unrest. That's not what Christians are called to do. In closing, God has given us the kind of peace that the world cannot offer. It is a kind of peace, calm, and tranquility in our heart that will help us to weather through life challenges. It will enable us to pursue peace with the people whom He has placed us in society. May we continue to abide in the Lord, remember His teaching, and walk in the Spirit so that we will see the fruit of peace being shown or produced in our lives. It is within our ability and power to bring our peace at home, at work, and in the country of our residence. Remember, peace belongs to you. Not as the world gives, But as Christ has given us his peace, let us maintain the peace in our heart and in our mind through the meditation of the Word of God. And let us remember that the more we know the Word of God, the more peace will be multiplied in our lives as we walk in the biblical truth, because God wants us to prosper spiritually, emotionally, physically, and also financially. And that's the God that we worship. And he has empowered us to live the kind of life that he expects us to live, because he has given us the promises in terms of godliness and everything that we need in life. Let's bow our head and pray. With every eye closed and every head bowed, I'd like to ask a very critical question this morning. If you're not a Christian with us this morning, but you'd like to receive Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I'd like to pray with you and pray for you. If that's you, just raise up your right hand and put it down so I can pray with you and for you. Anyone here? If you're not a Christian, but you'd like to receive Christ, anyone? If not, I'd like to challenge you right now to do some reflection in your life. Is there someone that you still hold grievances, anger, frustration in your life? Have you imprisoned the person in your heart and your mind and play out the different scenes of how he has hurt you or she has offended you, and you have no peace in your heart and in your mind? May I encourage you to release that person. It could be your father, it could be your mother, it could be your father-in-law, your mother-in-law, it could be your children, colleagues, your bosses who have hurt you. Release these people to God. It is when you release them, then you will experience peace. It's a time where you allow the fruit of the Holy Spirit in the aspect of peace to rule in your heart. And as you continue to meditate on the truth, the peace of God will reign in your mind. Therefore, as you leave this place, may you know that God desires for you to have his peace in your heart and your mind, Christ Jesus. That you experience that peace every day of your life. So that when you are about to face a dangerous situation, when there's a loss of peace in your heart, you know that it is God who is warning you of things that is not good, which is about to happen in your life. It is a form of protection. You can't know where there's danger when you have never really experienced true peace in your life. The Bible says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. The children of God are led by the peace of God in their heart. Now as you leave this place, may the love of the Father, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you now and forevermore. Amen.